so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.
Acts chapter 21, verse 1, we read, "After we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship, crossing over to Phoenicia," this would be modern-day Lebanon, "we boarded and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre, since the ship was to unload its cargo there. We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem." Now, this is interesting as you compare the translations. The translations go different directions here at that phrase. The New Living Translation, which is a bit of a paraphrase, says, "These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem." Another paraphrase, the contemporary English version, is the Canadian Bible Society's translation, or the Bible Society's translation, and it says, "The Holy Spirit had told them to warn Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." Verse 5, "When our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey, while all of them with their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home." Verse 7, "When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day, we left and came to Caesarea," or as they say in Israel, Caesarea, "where we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist." We remember him from earlier in the book of Acts, "who was one of the seven and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied," and we think what Luke is describing is four daughters that are under 16. Verse 10, "After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt," the New American Standard says girdle, it's this really long piece of cloth, "tied his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." Verse 13, "Then Paul replied, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' Verse 14, 'Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more except the Lord's will be done.'" All right, so this is Paul's third missionary journey. He's coming to an end here because he's coming to Jerusalem. Let's just look at this on a map. Hopefully we can see it on a map. Is it? Can we see it on a map or not? Who's got the map? No map? No map. All right, forget the map. We'll put the map in the recap. But he's coming into Jerusalem, and we read that, you know, he's really just got this, he's set on going to Jerusalem. That decision was made back in chapter 19 when he was in Ephesus. Remember, he was there for 2 years in Ephesus teaching, preaching. And we read Acts chapter 19, verse 21. We read, "Paul resolved by the Spirit," or "in the Spirit," or "through the Spirit," or "in his own spirit." All the translations go different ways there. "To pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, it's necessary for me to see Rome as well. So, you know, he's really got this belief of this is where I'm headed. I'm headed to these places, then to Jerusalem, and then I've got to go to Rome as well. And the translators go all different ways there in that phrase because there's a lot of discussion among Bible students about whether or not Paul made the right decision. Was it God's will for him to go to Jerusalem? And people go all different directions around that. We're going to talk about that. But here's what we want to see here. At this point in Paul's life, he's done a lot of ministry. This is his third missionary journey, as I've said, and he's written a lot of the New Testament by this point in the form of letters. We call them epistles, but they're letters and significant letters. At this point in his life, in his ministry, he has already written and sent Romans. He's already written and sent 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's already written and sent the letter to the Galatians. He's already written and sent 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Now, he has more letters that will be written later on. But at this point, you can see he's really already done a tremendous amount of ministry. However, we know from Romans 9 through 11 that he's got this huge heart for his own people, for the Jewish people. And so this is probably why that plus something spiritual going on back in Ephesus, he's got this really, you know, determined thing. I've got to go to Jerusalem. And we're seeing in this passage a description of his pursuit of what he believes God's will is for his life. And it's really in opposition to everything around him. Very interesting. There's another thing that's in the passage, and we need to see this, and it's describing prophecy over and over and over again through the passage. And not just prophecy in a general sense, specific prophecy, individual prophecy. This is what's going to happen to you. Prophecy. It's being described. And then the third thing that's being described here is, for the first time, really, and it's surprising, is children and families. We've talked about this in Acts, how so much of the ministry was carried by single, unmarried people in the book of Acts. It really, like, hell, and, you know, we've talked about this too, church history. We've seen most of the lion's share of ministry is done by unmarried people. And so this is kind of interesting because here, for the first time, we see the involvement of children. We had it with the Philippian jailer. His whole family was saved. But here you've got the Christianity, our belief system, our faith being passed on to the next generation, which has been a challenge for every group all across the world, all across time. And here we see some examples of what that looks like. So let's take these in reverse order. Let's talk about the families and kids first, then let's talk about prophecy, and then we'll talk about the will of God, all right? So I want to just make sure that we see what's being described here. So because Paul and his companions have made a priority of fellowship with other Christians in every town that they visit, no matter how much time they have, they seek out other Christians, other disciples, and find fellowship. And this, over the centuries of Christianity, has been a rich source of sweet fellowship to many, many, many Christians. In a new place, looking for Christians, looking for Christian fellowship. Back in 2001, I had the joy of joining a short-term missions trip to Grenada. And it's Grenada. And we were there on a construction trip to put a roof back on for a Christian school that had lost their roof in a tropical storm. And when you say, oh, lost the roof, you know, the shingles. No, they lost the entire roof. So it was rafters, sheeting, shingles. And the guy that was running the trip just really felt by the Lord that he was supposed to not just put the roof back on, but put on an addition and tile all the floor. So we were really busy on this particular trip. And one of the local believers, part of the church there. He volunteered with his van to drive us from the hotel, the Western Resort Hotel, on the beach back to the job site every day. And so he would drive back and forth. And then he would stay and join us for prayer in the morning right before we started, join us for prayer at the end of the day, you know, that kind of thing. And all this fellowship as we're winding down these roads up and down the mountain to this thing. Incidentally, that site where the school was a significant point of battle with the American Army when they came and took Grenada back from back in the 80s. Anyway, interesting stuff. Got to the end of the week, and this particular brother, he made a point to go around to each one of us and say, "I want you to come back to my country. Please come back to Grenada. Next time you come, don't waste your money at the hotel. Don't do that. Come to my house. We will enjoy rich fellowship as Christians. I will host you. I want to take care of you." And the man really had nothing, but he wanted to share and he wanted to enjoy the fellowship. Really remarkable what can happen sometimes in these brief visits with Christians. One of the guys on that trip that I did not know well at all, just knew him by seeing him at church every once in a while. He was a young teenage boy, and he came on the trip, and it was a construction trip, and he led worship for us, and it was not good, but he led worship, and he grew up in a home with a Christian mom and a non-Christian dad that was kind of absent and estranged, and I don't know if it was that trip. I don't know how, you know, what the Lord ended up doing, but that's when I met him. Today, here we are 20 years later, and he's serving the Lord in Jordan among refugees. And that, again, that opportunity to just briefly meeting all kinds of Christian people all the time and the fellowship that's enjoyed from that. Fantastic. It's just these brief visits sometimes, what the Lord can do in some of those. Some of you guys remember here at Calvary a few years ago, we had a doctor come and visit from Peru. And he had volunteered at CHEO for a month. And some of you guys may remember this. And instead of skipping out on church for a month, "Well, I'm only going to be there for a month. It's no big deal. You know, I'm going to take the time by myself. It's a foreign language anyway." You know, all that kind of stuff. He came and found us and started to come to church and then engage with the guys. And in a very, 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 very short time, he worked his way into our hearts, and we're still friends today. He was sending Christmas gifts to lots of us for years afterwards because he was just so ministered to by being part of the church and this really brief visit. You say, "Andy, why do you remember him?" Well, because I emailed him 2 weeks ago because I have a friend down in Peru that's launching ministry not far from where he's at, and I want to see if I can connect the two of them. What's the Lord going to do through some of these brief interactions when we seek out Christian fellowship, no matter where we're at? And there's a story going on right now that I would like to tell, but we're going to not tell that story because we're going to wait until I can tell the story and say, "Well, a few years ago, we had this doctor visit Calvary for a year," and go on and on and on. We'll see what the Lord does. We don't know, right? We don't know what the Lord will do. Anyway, so here we see children as part of the local church. And we see him in verse 5, where after a week of being with the Apostle Paul, they all accompany Paul and his companions down to the beach, and they kneel down and they pray together. It's just a powerful scene for kids. You know, you're a kid, you're getting, you know, kind of brought along, and, you know, that's the Apostle Paul, and we're kneeling on the beach. And we're praying. And then this man is going to go and he's going to get on the boat. And we've been telling him, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And I saw my dad prophesy. And I saw Uncle Fred prophesy. And I saw, you know, somebody else prophesy. "Don't go, don't go." You know, and he's going to go anyway. We're praying. As a kid, this is like big, big in your mind. All right, Christmas in the courtyard. That was a glorious time, by the way. And I was standing there by the fire. And at one point, I was looking at somebody's kids kneeled down right next to the fire, and their faces are all lit up with the firelight, you know, and they're looking at me and looking around, and you just know, man, this is going in the long-term memory, you know, because you've got, this is church outside, fire, and there's cookies and popcorn, and, you know, like, it's just like, it's cold, and it's just like, it's so far outside of the categories, it's just, it's a deep memory, you know, and I think that's good. It's really good. That's what the Lord had told Moses. He says, hey, listen, you tell the Israelites, you teach these things to your children. You talk about them when you're walking. You demonstrate them. You model them. Listen, we know this. Kids don't necessarily listen to what we say. I don't know if you picked up on that. But they watch what we do, and they mimic what we do. You know this because you look at your spouse and you go, that's your child. Because they're doing what you do. And it annoys me. We're replicating it in the world, you know, kind of thing. But that's why, because they watch. I'll never forget, little kid, 6 years old. My dad used to drag us to ministry all the time. Well, he drug us everywhere. And I think it's because my parents had six kids, and it was probably like divide and conquer. That was probably their strategy. So you take these, and I'll take these. And, you know, anyway, so I ended up doing a lot of ministry with my dad as a little kid. And I've got all these memories. I remember being 6 years old, 5 years old, and we went down to the rescue mission in downtown Dallas, Texas. Which was like, oh my goodness, there's people there, I don't even know how they're alive. You know, because you're like this suburban kid and, you know, cloistered, sheltered, this kind of thing. And you're just like, oh my goodness, this is life. And my dad's a large man. My dad is 6'6". He's still 6'6". He's 6'6", and he's got a big foot, size 13 shoe. He's a big man. And I have big brothers. Anyway, we were there at the rescue mission, and somehow, some way, we found out that there was some guy there at the rescue mission that didn't have shoes. And they didn't have any shoes to give him because his foot was so big. It was a size 13. So my dad just took off his shoes and he gave them to the rescue mission to give to this guy. See, Andy, how do you remember that? I remember that because we went to the restaurant afterwards and you weren't allowed to go in the restaurant without any shoes. And my dad was barefoot because not only did he give the shoes, he gave the socks too. And so I remember they all like huddled around him, six or eight of them. They're like huddled around him and they were like going like this into the restaurant so that they wouldn't see that he didn't have any shoes on. It's one thing when your parents tell you that you need to be generous with others. It's a whole other thing when you're sneaking into a restaurant because your dad's got no shoes because he gave his shoes away. You know what I mean? We watch these things. We watch these things. Listen, if you have a priority around attending and participating in church, they will see what you do. If you have a priority around reading the Bible and praying every day, they will watch, they will see what you do. And if you talk about spiritual things, if you talk about God, if you talk about life, if you talk about people, if you talk about sin every day in a normal and natural way, we're not talking about shoving it down their throats, we're not talking about forcing them to be spiritual, we're not talking about forcing them to do, you know, what we think is a great or a good thing to do. What we're talking about is we're talking about just the natural flow of your life, not demanding, but showing by example, this is the way that our family does things. This is the way that we operate. This is what we're doing. And listen, it will make this wonderfully deep imprint on their life. They may wander from it at different points, but they'll come back to it because they know this is what it is that produces life. Listen, it is really your spirit that impacts people the most. If you have a peaceful spirit, if you have a joyful spirit, if you have a loving spirit, if you have a wise spirit, if you have a spirit that's at rest, this is what impacts people more than what you're saying. Because it colors everything that you're doing. If you're anxious and if you're fearful, these things come across. You want to be open, honest, loving, and naturally supernatural. Amen? Amen? Kids watch, they can see that. And we have this just beautiful example of that in Acts chapter 21. And then the fruit of that life is seen in Philip the evangelist's daughters. Now, we all know that in our culture, there is this thing about pastors' kids. Right? And it's right in there with the cobbler's kids and the construction kids and, you know, it's kind of, it's just like whatever it is dad does, his kids go the opposite direction, you know, kind of thing. But that's not the model of Scripture. The model of Scripture is actually this. It's Philip who has his four daughters and they prophesy. It's beautiful. beautiful fulfillment of Joel's prophecy quoted by Peter back in Acts chapter 2. Here's what it was. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. The Lord wants to have this very close, very beautiful, very healthy, very powerful connection with each one of these children that are floating around Calvary. He wants them to know His Spirit, to trust His Spirit. And there may be times where the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you through one of these kids. That's grace. It's also humbling, right? Keeps us all on a level ground. Still have that responsibility to train them, but we recognize, man, this is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to talk to our kids. So, children, let's go to the next subject, prophecy. Prophecy. Throughout this whole section, sometimes this happens to us when we read the Bible, we're like, yeah. That's all like, it's like it's Bible world, and then it's like the real world. And so it's like Bible world, of course they came up and prophesied. Of course they came up and took up his belt. Of course they wrapped his, you know, of course it thus says the Lord, you know. And that's Bible-like life. And then this is like real life, and that never happens in that real life. We just kind of live in this make-believe life. It's all compartmentalized. Let's just state the obvious. Every time Paul stops with Christians, there's a prophecy about him in trouble in Jerusalem. And can we all just agree that Acts and the Bible and the New Testament presents prophecy as a normal part of the Christian life? It's actually abnormal when there's not prophecy. Scary for some of us. We're like, ooh. And others of us are like, finally, he's going to talk about it. You know, no. But some of us are like, wow, this is kind of nervous. Well, look at what's being described here. Look at what's being described here about prophecy. Notice with me that there's more than one. God's word about Paul and Jerusalem is given over and over. It's not just one time. It's not just through one person. It's confirmed multiple times. Jesus is even the one that said, Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, Jesus said, in the presence of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In other words, God is not opposed to saying it multiple times. Just like you as a parent are not opposed to saying it multiple times. Go clean up your room. Go clean up your room. If you don't clean up your room, judgment's coming. You know, it's going to come. It's going to come out multiple times. That was a joke. Nobody got that. You don't say that? You guys don't say that as parents? Judgment is coming. The law of Moses is going to reign. That's what my dad used to say. it's a joke. Those are jokes. Anyway. But the Lord will say it multiple times. So it's not like, oh, you know, you got this prophecy and you didn't act on it. And so therefore you're totally abandoned to your own device. No. Over and over the Lord speaks, confirming his word over and over and over again. Before we moved to Canada, I was talking with my mom one day about coming here and moving here and just kind of sharing the things that the Lord had laid on my heart for here. And she said to me, never forget this. She said, Andy, as much as you are praying and seeking the Lord about going to Ottawa to teach the Bible, there are people there that are praying and seeking the Lord, asking him to send somebody to teach him the Bible. And I was like, I love you, Mom. I didn't take it as prophecy. I just took it as just this encouraging word from my mom. Imagine the surprise on my face. 6 months after we're here, teaching a home Bible study, some stranger's house, you know, don't know him that well, but, you know, got an open door, so I'm teaching the Bible. And then we're eating cookies and stuff afterwards, which is what you should do at a Bible study. You should always eat cookies afterwards. One of the ladies told me afterwards, she said, you know, you're an answer to prayer. We've been praying and seeking the Lord, asking him to send somebody to teach the Bible to us. My jaw dropped. That was prophecy fulfilled. Who knew that moms could prophesy? You know, it's true. Notice also, not only was it over and over and over again, notice also that it witnessed with Paul's spirit. It witnessed with what the Holy Spirit had been telling Paul already. You see, Andy, how do you know that? Well, we know that from Acts chapter 20. Go back with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 23. In every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for him, for me. Paul did not see these prophecies as a deterrent from going to Jerusalem. He saw them as preparation for going to Jerusalem. Here's what I'm going to encounter, and I know that I'm going to go to Rome after that. He didn't know that he was, you know, he didn't believe that he was going to die there. He says, I'm ready to. He took it as preparation. I know something bad's going to happen, but I'm ready for it. Prophecy is normal. It's a normal part of the Christian life. And specific individual prophecy, normal part of the Christian life. Always confirmed. God speaks more than once, over and over. And it will always match, it will always witness with what the Holy Spirit has been telling you. About 5 months after we landed in Ottawa, I met a young woman who I found out later was a nationally known prophetess here in Canada. I didn't know that when I met her. I met her after this dinner that was held for some church leaders and just did some introductions and stuff. I was actually waiting for my wife who was visiting the ladies' room, and she just struck up a conversation with me and she said, are you the new youth pastor at such and such church? And I said, nope, here to plant a church. She said, are you here to work with youth? No, here to plant a church among all ages. And she said, are you sure you're not here to work with youth? Nope, here to plant a church. And she said, nope, I believe God is going to use you to work with youth here in Ottawa. And I said, God bless you. And in my mind, whether this is fair or not, I judged her as a false prophet. Because what she was saying did not match with what the Holy Spirit had shared with me. You say, now, Andy, didn't the Lord open up the door for you to work with a lot of young people? Yes. Years later, as part of our ministry, the Lord opened up a big door to work with university-age students in downtown Ottawa. And that was a wonderful time of ministry. But I have never felt like that was what God had me here in Ottawa to do. It was just one of the things he had me to do. The point is this. It should witness with what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. And listen, some people will take a word like that from somebody like that, and they will be misled into things that are not what the Holy Spirit intended at all. It should match what the Holy Spirit is already telling you, and over, confirmed. Is this helpful? Amen. Is this helpful for you? Yeah. You shouldn't be marrying people just because somebody prophesied it. You shouldn't be taking some job because somebody prophesied it. You shouldn't be quitting some job because somebody prophesied it. You shouldn't be moving to some other town because somebody notoriety prophesied it. No. It should witness with what the Holy Spirit's telling you. And if you're married, your spouse has a say in that too. Amen? Amen? Amen. Prophecy is normal. It's confirmed more than once, and it should match what the Holy Spirit's already saying. That's what we see described here in Acts chapter 21. But there's one more thing here, and we'll go back to it. It's the will of God, and this is controversial among Christians. Was Paul in the will of God by going to Jerusalem? What was God's will? The translators of the Greek into English all have to take a position on that question in order to translate the phrases, even stretching back to chapter 19, where Paul resolved in his spirit or through the spirit to go to all these different places. They have to answer that question. I read to you from the New Living Translation and the Contemporary English Version, and they're pretty clear that they believe that the Greek is saying that the Holy Spirit was telling Paul that he should not go to Jerusalem. There's good arguments on both sides, whether or not he should go or whether or not he should not have gone. Here's what I believe. And I believe that this needs to be stressed and impressed upon us. Here's what I believe. It doesn't matter what you and I believe about whether or not Paul followed the will of God. What's most important is what Paul believed about what was the will of God. Because ultimately, it was his decision, his life, and his responsibility. And he had to bear the consequences for it. Prophecy is a gift, and we give it. And then the other person is able to do whatever it is that they want to do with it. It's a gift. It's not to be used to control people or to manipulate people. It's meant to be given as a gift, and they can do whatever they want to it. Paul makes this amazing statement, verse 13. He says, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He says, hey, listen, I'm ready. I'm ready for that. And you know what they said? Verse 14, "The Lord's will be done." What's the point that needs to be made? Following God and his will may at times put you at odds with the people that are around you that love you the most. It has to be Jesus first. And everyone else second. Now, I recognize part of the Christian journey in maturity as a Christian and as a human is listening to the people around you that love you, that are trying to help you. That's part of the Christian journey. Part of the Christian journey is recognizing, listen, stop being a blockhead and listen to the people around you that God's put around you that love you. However, if you know something is God's will, this is what the Lord wants me to do. I know it. Pastor Pat told me years ago, he was praying about something, about a move from Florida to Canada. He said, he may not remember this, but I remember it. He said, if I don't do this, I'll be sinning against the Lord. If you know something is God's will, listen, you've got that decision. It's your decision, it's your life, and it's your responsibility. You're going to stand before God before that. They're not going to stand before the Lord. You will. And so it may cost you to do it. You may end up having to go against all the people that are around you that love you. But Jesus is worth it. And his will in your life is worthy of that kind of sacrifice. He says, why are you breaking my heart? I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to follow Jesus. What happened next in Paul's life fulfilled the prophecies. He was arrested. He was bound. And he ended up with the Gentiles. But because of that, he fulfilled the other prophecies, which was what? He would be sent deep into the Gentiles, and he would witness before kings and those in authority. That was because of his arrest. And we'll read this as we continue to go through the book of Acts. If you're in the camp that says, man, Paul really missed it here. He missed the will of God. He should have listened to the people around him. If you're in that camp, you still have to reckon with the fact that God, and this is so glorious, continued to use him and to use him powerfully. Amen? And fulfilled prophecy in spite of it. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Paul would go on to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Him, if in your mind you believe that he missed the will of God, if he missed the will of God in this major decision in his life, the Lord did not go, well, I'm done with you. You totally screwed up. I'm done. Not at all. Not at all. The purposes of God are never thwarted. Isn't that a good word? Old Testament, the purposes of God never thwarted. It's still, God was still able to accomplish his will in his life. That's a good thing. Guys, church, we do not need to control people. Prophecy is a gift, and it's a gift of love that we share with others, and it's up to them what they do with it. Amen. We can say, just like these believers here, the Lord's will be done. God's bigger. He's bigger. Amen.
Come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by His Spirit. Find freedom. Let Him come.
Hey there. Thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit, find, oh, come to the Father, come through the sun, come by Spirit.